our evening service tonight. If you would stand with me and sing our opening hymn as we join together. Number 23, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Stand and praise our Lord this evening.
Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before Thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All Thy works with joy surround Thee, earth and heaven reflect Thy rays. Stars and angels sing around Thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, singing bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in Thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are Thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Mortals, join the happy chorus which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us, draws us through the Son of Man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us onward, triumph song of life.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before You tonight, and Lord, we pray that we would be joyful. We would be joyful as we sing, joyful as we hear, joyful as we give, joyful as the message is delivered. And so, Lord, as we come, be pleased with what You hear and what You see from Your people tonight, that we worship You not only with our mouth, but with our mind and our soul. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And we'll turn over a few pages to number 36 as we sing Immortal Invisible, number 36.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, Thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, Thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, Thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life Thou givest, to both great and small, in all life Thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but not changeth Thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, Thine angels adore Thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, O help us to see, 'Tis only the splendor of light hideth thee.
Amen. Continue just turning over to number 64 as we praise the Lord, like a river glorious. Number 64.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in a prayer of thanksgiving this evening. Lord, you have graced us and blessed us with so much. And Lord, you have given abundantly, spiritually and physically. And Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we praise you, knowing that all good things come to you, from you, from your hand. And Lord, everything that does come to us, Lord, comes for our good and for your glory. Lord, as we thank you this evening and as we have given, Lord, we pray that you would use the gifts that are given for the furtherance of your kingdom, that they would be used wisely. And Lord, they would be used in a way that would honor and glorify you. As we finish our song service this evening, Lord, again, we pray that our worship would be pleasing in your sight as we dwell on you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll continue to just go to the right of your hymn book, to number 86, as we will sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. It is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Good evening. If you would turn in your Old Testament to Psalm 45, there will be our Old Testament reading for tonight. And when we're done with that, stick your bulletin in there, keep a bookmark in there. We're going to come back to that during the sermon. So to help you find it, you might want to mark the page where Psalm 45 is. If you're using the Bible in the pew, that's on page 471. 471. And we'll be reading all of Psalm 45, and then we'll be reading about 9 verses of 2 Peter 3. So if you are able to rise for that, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word? Psalm 45, to the choir master, according to the lilies, a maskil of the sons of Korah, a love song. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes, she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness, they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In the place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. Our New Testament reading and the sermon text is 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's on page 1019. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 11. Second Peter 3:11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen. And you may be seated. Lord God, there are things in your word which are occasionally hard to understand, but we rejoice that the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things, and we are fully equipped for every good work. So, Father, as we hear your word, we pray that we would hear you speak as you always speak, without error. And I pray that I would speak without error as you always speak. So, Father, superintend this day. Give us ears to hear your word to us. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. When we started in 2 Peter about 6 weeks ago, one of the things that I said as an overview was that I see a few big picture themes throughout the book, themes of knowledge, particularly the knowledge of Jesus Christ, a theme of life, particularly a life of holiness and godliness, and the theme of promises, particularly the promise of Jesus Christ coming back. Here at the end of his letter, Peter is putting these three themes together, sort of like if you're watching a movie that you've seen before, and you know how the movie's going to end, but you're watching it again anyway, and you know how all the pieces parts come together, but you still watch it to watch the pieces parts come together. Or you're putting a puzzle together, and you've got the picture on the front of the box, and so you know what the picture is going to look like, but you still put the puzzle together for the joy of seeing all the pieces come together. In the same way, Peter has his three themes, and he brings them together, and there aren't really any surprises. He doesn't have any weird left turns or right turns. He's not taking us anywhere different, but he is concluding his letter with a good and fitting conclusion. And these are Peter's last words to his churches. He's writing a letter knowing he's going to die soon. He says that in chapter 1. And this was, of course, the time before email or phone calls or anything like that. And to write a letter probably from Rome to what's now Turkey was kind of a big deal to expect the letter would even get there. And then, like, you're not going to have another chance to write another one. So he's very careful with his words. And what he ends with is really what he wants his last instructions to them to be. So what are his last instructions? What are the things he wants them to remember? Well, as I started to prepare for this sermon this week, I think it was Monday morning, I was in the car, and I was listening to a podcast, and there were some some speeches and sermons from a conference, and one of the speakers was talking about something from 1 Peter, not 2 Peter, but he says, in Peter's letters, he's talking to people who are in awful times. Peter's audience, Peter's original recipients, were people who were fighting persecution and corrupt governments and attacks on them in their faith from the culture and temptations to abandon the faith. And he says, and I agree, these are times that are not that different from what we're facing now. And what Peter calls them to in awful and difficult times is basic Christianity. It's not plan B. Like, plan A is comfortable life Christianity and plan B is difficult times Christianity. No, difficult times Christianity is basic Christianity. That's the message that we can get from 1 and 2 Peter. And that was really comforting to the person who is speaking on the podcast, and it's really comforting to me, and I hope it is to you also, that no matter what the times are we're in, we're called to basic Christianity. Nothing unusual, nothing out of the ordinary. And so hearing that as I began to prepare for the week, it sort of changed my plan, because I thought he was really right and really helpful. So I had expected to spend this evening really unpacking and pulling apart what holiness and godliness mean. But then being reminded that we're called to basic Christianity, it got me thinking, you all know what basic godliness and holiness look like. You've heard them before. You find them in your Bibles all the time when you read your Bibles. You've heard them all throughout your lives at this church. Basic godliness and holiness aren't what you need to be taught every week. Sometimes what you need is to be done what Peter says in chapter 3, verse 1, to stir up your minds by way of reminder of basic Christianity. So instead of teaching you what basic godliness and holiness are as though you don't know and you need me to teach you, instead I'm going to try to do what Peter's leaving as his last instructions for the church, which is to stir up your mind by way of reminder of the things you know, to live in basic Christianity. And I see in this last section essentially sort of three reminders of what it's like to live in basic Christianity. So the first thing I see, and we'll spend most of our time on the first part, so if it feels like I'm going to go for 3 hours, I'm not. I'm aware that it's out of balance. I'm just letting you know. So the first part is wait diligently. Wait diligently, verses 11 through 14. Secondly, stand firmly, verses 15 and through 17. And then finally, grow daily, verse 18. So first, wait diligently, verses 11 through 14. In verse 11, Peter says that we ought to be, as I've said, people who live lives of holiness and godliness. In verse 12, he says we should be waiting for and hastening the day of Christ's return. We talked about that some last week, what it means to hasten the day. And in verse 14, he says, because we are waiting, we should be diligent to be found by him, spotless and without blemish, and at peace. Be diligent to be found spotless and without blemish, and be at peace. So what's Peter saying here? What's his reasoning? In verse 14, he says, Jesus is coming back and he will find us. He's coming back and he will find you and he will find me. And how will he find us? What will he see when he comes back? And Peter says, we want him to find us, firstly, diligently waiting to be without spot and blemish, and secondly, at peace. And it sounds like a contradiction, because diligence, trying to do the impossible task of being without spot and blemish, is hard, hard work, knowing that we're never going to get there. And so how can we wait being at peace, knowing he's going to come back and find us, having failed at the task he's given us? So turn back to Psalm 45. I see in Psalm 45 a picture of what it's like to wait diligently and be at peace. So Psalm 45 is a psalm that presents a picture of a king meeting his bride. All right, the first half of it is describing a king, and the second half is describing the bride. And how is the king described? He's a glorious king. He's a beautiful king. He has splendor and majesty and power forever. Not just a long time, forever. He's the most handsome of men. Grace is poured out on his lips. God has blessed him forever. His sword is on his thigh, and he rides out victoriously for this odd mixture of truth, meekness, and righteousness. And he does this in victory. His enemies fall under him as his arrows pierce their hearts. This isn't Cupid with arrows piercing hearts to get you to fall in love with your sweetheart. These are enemies falling under him as his arrows pierce their hearts, and they do not live any longer. His throne is forever and ever. His scepter is uprightness. He has hated wickedness. In verse 6, he's even called God. So who is this king? This isn't Hezekiah. This isn't Josiah. This isn't Solomon. This isn't even David. I mean, David was a really, really, really good king. But this is better than David. This is Jesus. Psalm 45 is King Jesus coming back. And I want us to dwell on this to stir up our minds by way of reminder and to motivate us really to simply adore this king for who he is. Now, over and over again, something is preached in the morning that lines up perfectly well with what's preached at night. We never plan it. But if all you do is talk about Jesus, you're going to say the same thing twice a day. So that's fine. So this morning we heard who God is. And we're getting more of who God is in Psalm 45. This is God in the flesh coming for us. Jesus, who is coming for us, is beautiful, and his beauty is our beauty, and it's for us. Jesus, who is coming for us, is powerful. He is power, and his power is power for us. Jesus, who is coming for us, is righteousness, and his righteousness is righteousness for us. Jesus, who is coming for us, is faithfulness, and his faithfulness is for us. Every good thing that every bride hopes for in her husband as she prepares for her wedding, everything that made her delight to say yes to his proposal, every hope for love and fellowship and companionship and protection and provision, every confidence that he will protect her from harm or danger, every confidence he will protect her from poverty and barrenness and loneliness and being forgotten, every desire every bride has to love and respect and honor her husband, and every desire she has for him to be worthy of love and respect and honor, every good and perfect thing that every bride wants in her husband is overwhelmingly given to us in Jesus Christ. Everything that every bride looks for in her husband is given to us in Jesus Christ. So dwell on him. Devote yourself to him. Adore him. That's your homework for the week. Adore Jesus Christ. Read Psalm 45 as much as you need to simply bask in the beauty of who God is for us in Jesus Christ. He's the king coming to find his bride. And how does he find her? How does he find her? Now, men, if you get all hung up on being called a bride, just get over yourself, because this is the Bible talking to you, and the Bible doesn't care, and I don't either. So listen, this is who we are. Verse 10, "Hear, O daughter, consider, incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king will desire your beauty." Verse 13, "All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes she's led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king." This is us. This is us. Verses 10 to 15, this is the church as Jesus Christ wants to find us. And this is the church as Jesus Christ will find us. Now, how can I say with 100% certainty that Jesus Christ will find us as this Psalm 45 bride? Because Ephesians 5 tells me he will find us as a Psalm 45 bride. Ephesians 5 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself, Christ loved you and gave himself up for you, that he might sanctify you, having cleansed you by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present you to himself in splendor. Listen, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that you might be holy and without blemish. The thing Peter calls us to in 2 Peter 3, diligently be waiting to be found without spot and blemish, is exactly the thing Christ achieved when he gave himself up for you. Jesus makes us, makes you the Psalm 45 bride. He turns you into the bride he wants you to be. Now, some of us might really need to hear this, that Jesus has done it and is doing it and will do it. Some of us don't believe ourselves to be beautiful in anyone's sight, let alone the sight of a good and perfect king. Some of us instead see ourselves the way Satan would have us see ourselves. Not all glorious, but all unholy. All spot. If it's possible to be all spot, which spots are kind of a part of a thing, but some of us see ourselves as all spot, all blemish. No beauty for a king to desire. Nobody seeking our favor with gifts. No companions with us. No joy, no gladness, with no confidence that we will be led to the palace of the king. And Jesus says to you, peace. Be at peace. Jesus has made you into the Psalm 45 bride. He gave himself up for you that he would present you to himself without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish. If you see Jesus as desirable and beautiful, and he is, if you see him that way, the very things that make him desirable and beautiful are the very things that will guarantee that he will make you into his Psalm 45 bride without spot or blemish. If he is worth your worship, and he is, if he's worth your worship, the things you worship in him are the power that will make you the Psalm 45 spotless, unblemished bride that Peter calls us to be. The goodness that you desire is the power that will glorify you and bring you to the palace of the king. That's who you are. That's who we are. That's who the church is. We are the one whose beauty Christ desires. We are glorious in colorful robes woven with gold. We are given companions who will walk with you. Your companions are right around the room. If you feel like you don't have companions, Ephesians 5 and Psalm 45 tell you, no, you do. Look around you. These are the companions who will walk into the kingdom of Christ with you. We are led to enter the palace of the king. Peter says in chapter 1, we are richly given entrance into the kingdom. That's what Jesus does. That's what Peter is calling us to. So we can be at peace because we trust Jesus to make us into a Psalm 45 bride. But Peter also says, wait diligently. Wait diligently. So consider the Psalm 45 bride. What does she do? She has inclined her ear to listen. She has bowed to her Lord. She has gone into her chamber. She's put on her robes. She's gathered her companions. She goes where she's led along. She has done the work of preparing to be the bride that she is. Most of us have been to weddings. If we've been to a wedding, we know that there is a glow that brides have that nothing else on earth has. A bride glowing is a completely unique thing. There's nothing that glows like a bride. And brides put in some work to get that bride glow. They're generally not going to show up at their wedding in flip-flops and sweatpants with their hair in a ponytail under a baseball hat. They're going to put some work into their wedding day, right? They put some work into their dress. They put some work into their hair. They put some work into their makeup. And that's good. Some brides go way too far into the whole, like, self-indulgent thing. But even a very modest and humble bride with a very modest and humble idea for her wedding is not going to show up looking like she just went shopping at Walmart. Okay, it's not going to happen. That's not what brides do. However her hair turns out, however her makeup looks, whatever happens with her dress, she will have that bride glow because that's what brides do. Even if her hair or her dress or her makeup is slightly imperfect, she will glow like a bride. And any husband worth marrying isn't ever going to see those imperfections. He's not even just not going to say anything. He's not even going to see them. Even 50 years later, when he looks at the wedding pictures, he's not going to see the imperfections. Not even just on that day. He's never going to see imperfections in his bride because he's joyous for her beauty because she is his bride. That's the work that Peter calls us to. Peter calls us to work diligently like a bride preparing for her wedding, knowing that King Jesus will never see imperfections in us. Never. He will never see them because he erases them out of us. He makes us the perfect Psalm 45 bride. That's how we can be at peace, because we can do that work knowing that Jesus will be like the husband who is worth marrying, who will never see the imperfections. That's what Peter is calling us to. And by the way, Jesus calls us to that too. Some of you guys are going to like this better than being called a bride, whatever. Over and over in the Gospels, Jesus tells us the story of him going away and then coming back and finding whether his people have worked faithfully. Turn to Matthew 24. We'll just look at one of these examples. Matthew 24, find verse 13. If you look before and after this parable in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, there's a series of these returning king parables that all tell basically the same story. He's coming back. Be faithful. Be diligent. Let him find you faithful. Over and over again, he tells us this. This one, I think, is, for a time, it's the only one we'll talk about. Matthew 24, 13. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. That's his point. That's the point of this parable. Watch, because you don't know when I'm coming back to find you. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but the one who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came back and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I'll pause the reading here. This third man says, Master, I know you expected me to do work and produce increase. You expected me to sow seed. You expected me to scatter, and you were going to come back and reap and gather from the work I had done. That's what he knows is going on. He expected to have to do work to provide faithfulness and increase. Verse 25, so I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what's yours, as though all Jesus is coming back for is what he gave. But Jesus doesn't like that answer. His master said, you wicked and slothful servant, You knew I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. The interest, the growth in the kingdom also belongs to Jesus. Not just the kingdom he left us with when he left. A bigger kingdom is what he expects when he comes back because of our work. The reward Jesus gives is enter into the joy of your master, which sounds an awful lot like with joy and gladness we're led to the palace of the king. This is Jesus saying what Peter says. He will return and find us. Remember, he started this by saying, watch therefore, you don't know the day or the hour. Jesus will come back and find us. And if he finds us working according to our ability and the gifts he's given us, we will enter into his joy. And if he finds us not having worked, we're wicked or slothful. There's an assumption built into this parable that trading or investing with the bankers will produce profit or growth. Now, I'm not giving financial investment advice from the pulpit, okay? Past performance is not indicative of future results. Any financial investment on earth bears risk of loss of capital and accumulation. All right, I get that, all right? Lawyers, go away. I am giving spiritual direction from the pulpit based on what I see in the scriptures. Jesus says faithful work will produce the spiritual increase he's looking for. Faithful work produces the joy of the master. He never says, well done, good and skillful servant. You were super smart, and so I'm going to give you a lot more. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful. The wicked servant wasn't unskillful. He wasn't trying really hard and just got tongue-tied or said the words wrong or tried really hard and no one listened to him. He wasn't unskillful. He was slothful. The servant who was not faithful was unwilling to work, and that's what got him punished. He was unwilling to do the work and produce the increase Jesus wanted. So that's waiting diligently. We can wait diligently at peace because we know if we do the faithful work of the kingdom, Jesus will find us faithful and he will find the increase that he gives. We can wait like that bride, knowing that whether our hair or dress or makeup is imperfect, he will make us into the beautiful bride and he is worth marrying. That's how we can wait and be at peace. We can be diligent and at peace because we trust him to do what he has said he has done. That's waiting diligently. That's basic Christianity. Second, stand firmly. Stand firmly, verses 15 through 17. Peter talks about Paul's letters like they're the rest of the scriptures, and we could spend 6 weeks just talking about these couple of verses. I'm not going to do that. He says there are things that are hard to understand that the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction. So Peter says, take care. Take care that you don't get carried away by the errors of who? The lawless ones, right? Remember we talked in chapter 2 about people who not only get their lives wrong, but also their doctrines wrong. And so Peter's saying they're still all mixed up together. Don't get carried away into their errors and lose your stability. Peter's telling us, stand firm on the word. The scriptures are as basic Christianity gets. You don't get more basic Christianity than read the Bible. There are things in the scriptures that are hard to understand. There are. There are things that need context and explanation. The Bible is an old book written at first to people a long time ago in different parts of the world, different cultures, different language, different economy. There are examples that we don't understand. There are things that look like they don't apply to us at all. There are general principles we have to learn and learn how to apply. There's also lots of bad teaching and motivated reasoning out there. So there are things in the scriptures that are hard to understand. But the things that are understandable are the things we need to know for salvation. We have a Holy Spirit who enlightens us to know the things we need to know for salvation. That's also why this church spends so much time teaching theology. That's why we spend so much time on Bible studies and the catechisms and the confession of faith. That's why we go through the catechism on the Lord's Day. It's why we go through the Apostles' Creed when we take communion to explain what it is the scriptures teach. It's our call as a church to help you do what Peter says, to help you not get carried away, and to help you not lose your stability. So for a couple points of application here, for one thing, please keep asking your pastors and elders theological questions. Since I've been an elder, I've had lots of people ask me lots of questions. What do you think about this? I heard this. Someone said this. I read this. I was taught this in Sunday school a long time ago. And it's good. It's really, really good that you all are interested and you want to know the Lord better through the Word. And this is what, as your pastors and elders, we're here for. If you haven't gotten connected to one of the shepherding groups, try to get connected to one of the shepherding groups. I know COVID sort of made them stop, and we'll try to get them back going. But shepherding groups are a really good time to learn to apply the Word and ask those questions. So one thing is, please don't ever stop asking those questions. That's what your church leaders are here for. Second, I want to commend something to you. The longer that I've been a believer, and the longer that I've served as an elder on the session, and even had the opportunity to preach the Word, the more and more I've had the need and the opportunity to learn exactly what the Scriptures mean and how they apply not only to my life, but to the life of the members of the church. So the more I've done that, the more help and comfort and stability and rest I've found in our doctrinal standards. The Westminster Confession, the shorter catechism, the larger catechism. As Jason, again, we didn't coordinate this at all, but this morning he preached to you like 35 minutes of straight-up doctrine and says, what you need in your heart is straight-up doctrine, because the wind's going to blow, and what are you going to stand on? Are you going to stand on what it feels like, or are you going to stand on what the truth is? So when times aren't bad, build your foundation, even when they are, but when they're not, build your foundation of doctrine. The Westminster standards are actually really, really, really helpful. I know to some of you they might seem like a dusty, dry old thing from the pages of history, but they're actually really not. They're almost devotional in their quality. Yeah, they're kind of written in a wooden style. They're written in 1646 English. I get it. But if you read them out loud and like think about the God that they're pointing you to, they're really, really helpful. There are modern English versions. I think I saw this morning we've got the shorter catechism in modern English. I think it's out there. If you want to not get carried away, if you want to not lose your stability, if you want to know the hard things in Scripture and the easy things, the doctrinal standards are really, really helpful. If you go to your pastors and elders and ask a question, the best answers we'll give you are the ones where we point you right to what the doctrinal standards say. So please come to your church leaders for help, but you also have available for yourself the study of the doctrinal standards. They are really, really helpful to not lose your stability. So that's my quick stand firm on the Word. And finally, grow daily. So we had wait diligently, stand firmly, and now grow daily. Again, grow daily is the things of basic Christianity. How is it that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, straight out of our doctrinal standards, the church has given us the means of grace. He's shown us the way to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The means of grace are the Word and the sacraments and prayer. The Word of God is entirely about Jesus Christ from beginning to end. As you read the Word, you can always ask yourself the question, how is this about Jesus Christ? Not every passage is equally clearly about Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, really, really clearly about Jesus Christ. Psalm 45, you got to see it as Christ the King. The Old Testament kings, not quite as obviously about Jesus Christ, but still about Jesus Christ. Every text shows us something about Jesus. Sometimes, again, it tells us directly about Jesus. Psalm 45 tells us directly about his divinity, his beauty, his glory. Some show us our own sinfulness and our need of him. When you're reading the Old Testament failures of king after failure, what does that tell you? It tells you that we need the Psalm 45 king, because no earthly king can ever come close to the Psalm 45 king, and we need a king. We can't go kingless. How does Leviticus, the detailed laws about sheep sacrifices and these things, how do they tell us anything about Jesus? They tell us what holiness really looks like and requires. It tells us the costliness of his sacrifice and our need for a sacrifice. It tells us how far short of holiness we fall. When you look at those detailed regulations, Jesus Christ is perfect in every way. Everything you look at that and go, yeah, no, I could never do that. Jesus says, yeah, I did. Every unreachable picture of holiness, that's Jesus Christ. In one way or another, every text of Scripture shows us Jesus Christ. So, again, if you need help, you can check your doctrinal standards, you can talk to your pastors or elders, but the Word is directly a way to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The sacraments. We had, by God's plan, we had a sacrament this morning. We had the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance, not of grace, not of mercy, do this in remembrance of me, Jesus says. The Lord's Supper, we proclaim his death until he comes. We spiritually receive his broken body and spilled blood into our bodies. We spiritually dine with him in his presence. Every baptism is an ingrafting of a soul into the body of Christ. It's a picture of that which is made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit whom Jesus and the Father send. The sacraments point us right to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And prayer, of course, points us to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. It's his sacrifice that makes it possible for our prayers to be acceptable to God. We can boldly approach the throne of grace in prayer because Jesus is our mediator. Basic Christianity, the words, the sacraments, and prayer. Our standards call them the ordinary means of grace. Ordinary doesn't mean not important. Ordinary means they're always there. They're the things we should be doing all the time, the things we can rest on, the things we can rely on. We don't really need super extravagant experiences. We have the ordinary, the reliable means of grace, basic Christianity. So Peter brings together, in his conclusion, he brings together the knowledge of Jesus Christ, godly lives, and the promises. We have the promise that Jesus Christ will return. And because we're waiting for his return, we can wait diligently to be found faithful when he comes. We can live lives of godliness and holiness. And because we trust Jesus, we can be at peace. We're to stand firm on his word, so we're not carried away into lawless lives, but we can live lives of godliness and holiness. And as we stand firm, we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, like Peter's been telling us for a whole letter. So we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Lord God, you have given us the things of basic Christianity. You've given us a Savior. You've given us the means to know him. You've given us a church to point us to him, our companions that will be led with us to the kingdom of our King. So as we wait, Father, we pray that you would give us not only the grace to work diligently and to be found at peace, but as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you would give us yourself. You would give us yourself in Jesus Christ. That we would never trust your gifts, we would never trust the things you do more than we trust you. And because we know you, we can be at perfect peace. These things we ask in the name, boldly approaching the throne of grace, we ask in the name of our mediator, our Savior, Jesus our Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Christian. We were told our homework is to adore Christ, and fitting that our final song is number 196, I Will Glory in My Redeemer. So stand as we adore him this evening.
I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove the bitter nails and hung him on that judgment tree. I will glory in my Redeemer, who Christ crush the power of sin and death. My only Savior, before the holy judge, the Lamb who is my righteousness, the Lamb who is my righteousness. I will glory in my Redeemer. My life he bought, my love he owns. I have no longings for another. I'm satisfied in him alone. I will glory in my Redeemer, his faithfulness, my standing place. Though foes are mighty and rush upon me, my feet are firm held by his grace. My feet are firm held by his grace. I will glory in my Redeemer, who carries me on eagle's wings. He crowns my life with loving kindness. His triumph song I'll ever sing. I will glory in my Redeemer, who waits for me at gates of gold. And when he calls me, it will be paradise, his face forever to behold, his face forever to behold.
That was an excellent message, Christian. Thank you for that. Beloved, in light of what we have just heard, hear the fitting doxology and receive the blessing of the Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.